I'd invite you again to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings and chapter 17, and we want to go further in the life of Elijah. I want to begin reading with verse 10, the second part of the chapter, part B. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering up sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I'd like to speak to you today about the faith of the widow. The faith of this widow. We see our portion begins with Elijah making requests of her. He asks in verse 10, first of all, for some water. He's made this 4-day trip or so, and is hungry and thirsty, and so he asks her for water. And then he asks a second request in verse 11. Now, the woman was glad to meet the request of water. In fact, she apparently stops what she's doing, and in verse 11, she's going to fetch it. But that's when Elijah asks for a second request, and this time he asks for some bread, a morsel of bread. And the woman replies that this was impossible for her to do. It was hard to do the first to get water, but this one would be impossible for her. And notice she replies, first of all, with what we would call an oath. She says, "As the Lord thy God liveth," in verse 12, "I have not a cake." In fact, her state is so desperate that she only has a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. She has enough for a final meal. She's intending to make that meal. In fact, that's what she's there for, gathering sticks that she can make a little fire, and then she would take the remaining flour and the oil and make a final meal. And her and her son would then die. Notice the response of the prophet of God. First of all, he assures her. He says these words, "Fear not." You know, the Bible is full of this command, sometimes from God, sometimes from the prophets, sometimes from men and women of God, "Fear not." We live in a world where many people are fearful about many things. And so the prophet of God assures her, first of all, and says, "Fear not." And then he makes a request of her in verse 13. "Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." And so he asks that the woman would give him something to eat first of all. He follows this request up with a promise, for he says that if she would do this, in verse 14, that the Lord God of Israel says that the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, this is designed to test this woman's faith, whether she would throw herself on the word and character of God and believe him, or lean to her own understanding. We see that the requests are in a progression of increasing difficulty. The first request of getting the water, well, that was at least an inconvenience. She would have to stop what she was doing and go and take care of the prophet. The next request of bread, well, that was an impossibility because she had not the resources to do that, which she explained. She had been in her house watching, no doubt, for months, the continual diminishing of her supplies. I mean, we could only think that she was a very frugal woman, and knowing that her husband was no longer there to provide, she was very, very conscious, very, very careful with food, and yet her best abilities were not enough, and she was seeing their supply diminish and diminish and diminish, and she's thinking, well, maybe I can go another 3 or 4 weeks, and finally it's whether I can go this week, and finally, this is it. This is our last meal. And so she's acutely aware that the request of the prophet just is impossible. It just can't be met. The prophet responds and asks for a little cake. And he's asking her not just inconvenience and not just impossibility, but now he's asking her to risk her life, throw her life on the promise and character of God. Would she be willing to do this? Well, why would the Lord ask her to do this? Well, I think, first of all, we see the Lord has a very practical need in doing this. He wants the need of his prophet met, and so he's asking the widow if she would meet the need of the prophet who needs water and who needs food. But the Lord's also asking the widow to meet her own need. She may not be aware of this at first, but if she will, by faith, do the will of God, God will respond with a promise that her needs would be taken care of continually until the day that the famine ends. Why do it this way? Why have the oil continually in the cruse and the flour to be continually in the barrel? Why not do what Elisha would do years later and the neighbor go out and gather all the supplies and bring it in and sell it and make money? Why not do it that way? We got to remember Elijah is hiding. Elijah does not want to be discovered. Imagine the talk of the neighbors when this widow lady suddenly has all this flour and all this oil. Where did that come from? Now, God in his wisdom says, no, I'm going to take care of you day by day in a very inconspicuous, very quiet, very undramatic way. The oil will never give up, and the flour will never be gone. This request is designed to meet Elijah's need. It's designed to meet the widow's need. But sometimes we forget it's designed to please God as well. Remember what Hebrews 11 tells us, 11:6? For it's impossible to please God without faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is pleased and is blessed by having men and women and young people and children exercise faith in him and in his word. And so that's what this widow is asked to do. Well, let's look at the faith of the widow. What does she do about this? The challenge is given to her. The promise is given in verse 14. What's she going to do? The Bible says in verse 15, and she went and did. It doesn't say that she gave a great outburst. I mean, she could have said, listen, I'm busy. I can't do that. She could have said, but I'm a widow. This is impossible. She didn't say, well, get your own, will ya? We live in a society that is often so discourteous and so curt and so rude to one another that's what we would expect, some rude response from the widow. But no, she doesn't give an outburst. She doesn't resist. She doesn't say no to the prophet. And there's no even suggestions on her part. I mean, she could have said, well, Elijah, let the oil come first and show me that this will work, and then I'll take care of you. No, the Bible says she went and did. You know, when the Lord challenges us to an act of faith, maybe to give a gift towards that person or step forth in an area of service or to go and talk to this person or whatever it might be. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be costly. It's going to be difficult. But we know that's what the Lord wants us to do. How refreshing it is to learn from her. No outburst and no resistance and no suggestions, just obedience. And then the scripture goes on and says, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Well, what did that mean? Well, that means then that she would have fulfilled her plan. Her original plan is that she would have found the sticks that she needed. So she got those sticks, and then she would have gone to the well. And through effort, she would have not turned the tap on, but lowered the container down and brought it up and secured for the prophet some water. And then she would have gone to her house. And when she arrived at her house, she would have considered now what she needed to do. She would have gone to the barrel with the flour and emptied out the remaining flour. It was all out. There's no more in it. She would have taken the cruse of oil and emptied it out. There was no more in it. And while she's preparing the mixture to make the little cake, I don't doubt that there would have been a war going on in her heart and in her mind. Whether to do this or not to do this, whether the prophet was real and whether she could trust the Lord, and it doesn't make sense, and take care of your own first, and you just got enough, and you are just a widow, and all these things that tumble through our mind. When we consider the will of God and the old nature fights against what our new nature knows God wants us to do. And so she draws out the last meal and the oil, and she mixes it together. She takes the sticks and she makes a fire, and she makes her cake. Probably more like what we'd call pancake type of just a flat bread. And she bakes it. She takes it out of the oven. Now, what's she going to do with it? Well, it smells good. Shall I just have it for my son and I? No doubt the son's with her. Maybe she says, Mommy, I'm hungry. Can we eat? You know how that sound of your child when they're hungry just gets to you. And so she's considering what she's going to do with it. Well, she's going to take it to him. And so now she leaves the house with the water and the cake, and she makes her way to the gate where the prophet was, where she met him. There's that last battle. Is she going to hand it over, or will she keep it for herself? She hands it over and gives it to the prophet. Then she returns to her house. There's the barrel, there's the cruse, exactly like she had left it. No one's been in, no one's tampered with it, there it is. And she looks inside the barrel, and there is flour. Not a lot, there's flour. And she looks in the cruse, and there's the oil. Not overflowing, not abundant, but there's oil. And she knows the promises of God are true, and the character of God can be entrusted even to the point of her whole life. And the Bible says in verse 15, and she and he and her house did eat many days. It says the barrel of oil, of meal wasted not, and the cruse of oil did not fail, according to the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. If we had the time to look at this chapter as a whole, we've just been looking at little segments, but maybe you can look at it as a whole sometime, you'll see that the theme of this chapter is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord can bring famine, can bring judgment upon the wicked nation. The word of the Lord can bring life and sustenance to a widow and to a prophet. And later in the chapter, you'll see the word of the Lord can bring life to a son who's dead. Oh, how wonderful is the word of the Lord and the promises of God. And oh, how it behooves us to read the scripture, to love the scripture, to believe God's word. Now, we live in a society in which most people have never heard or read the Word of God at all. I teach a number of RE classes each week, and I've noticed over the 30-some years I've been in Ingham, years ago, children would have been to church or Sunday school. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who David or Moses. They knew some of the basic stories. Now I am finding that most of my children have never been to church at all. No one has ever read them the Bible. They don't even know who Jesus is, except his name is used in cursing and swearing. No idea of David, Moses, Abraham, any of these people. None at all. How sad it is for people to go through life and not even know the Word of God, not treasure it, not love it, not be willing to trust it. Don't be like that as a believer. We have the Word. We can have it a hard copy. We can have it electronically. We can have it just numerous Bibles. But having the Bible is different than loving the Bible, reading the Bible, believing the promises of God. I don't know what every meal was like from then on for the widow and for Elijah and widow's son. I don't know. I would expect that they rejoiced every day in the provisions of the Lord. God's direct provision every day. You see, we need to trust the provider and not the provisions, because the provisions will come and go. There'll be times of abundance and there will be times of leanness in our life. You know, you've experienced that. But the provider is always the same. And if we trust in Him and look to Him, it matters not if the cruse is empty or if it's overflowing, because it comes from the provision of the Lord. I was sharing last message about some of the provisions of God at camp and in my own life. Our home, the objects in our home, the furniture in our home and the different things, most everything in our home has a story behind it of the provision of God. Oh yeah, that piece of furniture over there, that came from a man that I came across as I was visiting at his house. And he was a carpenter and he was building it. And we talked to him about how nice it was and what a good carpenter he was, and witnessed to him. And he was building this hutch for a school teacher. We went off and visited other people. 6-9 months later, he rang me. He said, you know, that hutch that I was building for the teacher's been transferred and doesn't want it. Would you be interested in it? Of course. And so that hutch sits there reminding us of God's provision and of Mr. Mariani, who we witnessed to with the gospel. He never came to know Christ that I know of, but we were able to witness to him. And the couch that's there, God's provision of timber. We had a timber mill in Ingham in the early days. It's closed down because of World Heritage and all this type of thing. And yet I was able to buy a bit of timber and put it away. It was up in the rafters for years and years and years, and was able one day to use it and make some furniture. That reminds me of the provision of the Lord. They're having their meals, rejoicing in the Lord. I hope that you'll be thankful for the provisions of God, the abundance of God. The world tries to make us dissatisfied with the things we have, so we'll buy more. Well, we ought to be thankful for what God has abundantly blessed us with. Well, let's make some applications from our portion of the story of Elijah today. I want to, first of all, make the application of faith. This is the widow's faith. God tests our faith. 1 Peter in chapter 1, 6 through 9 talks about the trying of our faith and compares it to the refining of gold. Let me read that to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what the word Zarephath means? It means refining. And God has this woman to refine her faith. The woman is asked to risk all to believe in the promises and the character of God. Elijah is asked to show faith that a widow can sustain him. And that's what God does in our life. He tests our faith. You cannot be a believer and have smooth sailing. That would be the worst thing for us. Our faith has to be tried and tested for us to grow. God often places us in situations where we have to trust Him daily. I mean, that's part of give us this day our daily bread. It's not just a aspect of praying, but it's a reality of the Christian life that often we have to look to Him daily, and without Him we can do nothing. The poet said, back of the loaf is the snowy flour, and back of the flour is the mill, and back of the mill is the wheat, sun, and shower, the farmer, and the Father's will. All of our provisions are coming from the Lord. He is one who we can trust. Robert Bruce, the great preacher, was on his deathbed. The day of his death had come, and he understood that. He asked for his youngest daughter to come and read to him Romans chapter 8. And as she read, Robert Bruce, who no longer could see, listened and joined in with her in the last verses, especially in verses 38 and 39, what can separate us from the love of God? And as she was reading, he was quoting along with her and stopped her then and said to her, he said, set my finger on these words, I die believing these words, that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And as he stepped out into eternity, his faith would have been rewarded by a God who is pleased with those that believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're so tempted today to live by sight, but God wants us to live by faith. And there's one last application I'd like to make, not only faith, but sacrifice. True sacrifice comes out of our very survival, not out of our surplus. Let me say that again. True sacrifice comes out of our very survival, not out of our surplus. Many times when we have abundance, we give abundantly to the Lord, and that's good, that's great. That's really not sacrifice, though, true sacrifice. True sacrifice is the widow, the life or death, risking all. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you might have in your life, you may not have in your life, a crisis situation in which it's your life. It's doing the will of God first and not worrying about the other things. That is true sacrifice. It's not what we possess that matters, but it's how it is held in our hands. You see the widow bringing that last cake and water to the prophet? It's in her hands. She can hold on to it and keep it, or she can give it. And she gave it. And God responded and took care of her. And even if God requires us to lay down our life, if we lay down our life for Him, we receive eternal life in exchange. And that really is no sacrifice. Little as much when God is in it. It might be a lad with a few loaves of bread and fish, or it might be this last meal of the widow that would turn into meals, hundreds of meals in the future. It is no sacrifice to give up what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose.
And surely this is seen in the widow of Zarephath.
Well, may God bless you as you walk by faith and learn the meaning of sacrifice as he calls upon you to risk your life
in service for him.